a new brief series on abiding in Christ. And this is the first of the short series. I think it's four or five messages, and then we switch. At the end of November, we switch to the Christmas season. Messages focused on that. And this morning, I want to do a devotional and just regular devotional times with God. The importance of that in our life. And I want to look at, in particular, three benefits that come from having regular devotional. As always, I give you a fair number of scripture references. You're not here to hear me. You're here to hear the Word of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The purpose that I had outlined for myself for this devotional is I want to inform my congregation to the benefits of regular devotional times. I should have put in there three benefits because these are not all inclusive. They're only three. If you would turn to John chapter 15 and 1 through 17, again, to give us the larger context of what's being said. And there's going to be coming up in the devotional this morning, there's at least one area that the churches in the name of Christ have split and argued over. And we're not going to resolve that this morning. But I am going to give you what I understand. And if you hold a differing opinion, that's your prerogative. Anyway, having said that, let's turn to the Word. John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He cares for the vineyard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, already. That's a huge word, already. Right now. Right now, already. Christ says, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. There may be times in your life you don't feel clean. Have you ever had an oops at work? You know, somebody was sharing to me not long ago that something happened and what came in their mouth wasn't, oh, praise the Lord. But you're clean already. And we need to live out what God declares. I'm not trying to be clean. God declares me to be clean. In Ephesians, he says, walk worthy, therefore, of the calling wherein you've been called. And he calls us clean. He says, no, walk that way. You know? And it's a decision. 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The critical aspect of my life is learning to abide in Christ. I am declared by the sovereign work of God through Jesus Christ on the cross. He has placed in me the resurrected Christ. He's placed in you and I the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can come upon us. And he places us into Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're in Christ. That's Galatians 2 and 20. Now, I have to make the decision to abide there. I don't know if you remember this or not, Cheryl. Early when we moved to Grenfell, there, we had a little conflict with our son, and he was quite irritated, and he was going to leave home. So we assisted him. We packed his backpack for him. We gave him some books, and we gave him some snacks. And, you know, I said, you might need some money. Here's $5. You know, you're going to have to find a place to live and get some food. And he said, fine, I'm leaving. And I thought I would follow him from afar, just keep an eye on him. And it was one of those very frustrating moments, Mark. You know, you're trying to teach the kid a lesson, and he goes through the church parking lot and down the street, and Raymond Taylor intercepts him. And says, where are you off to? He says, I'm leaving home. And escorted him home. It just destroyed our whole plan. Wanted to teach him that it's a cold world out there. You know? And you got to have resources. You got to be ready for it, you know? There's something about abiding at home that's easier. Amen? And I wanted him to learn. If you don't abide at home, it's different. Years later, after he got married, and he's out of the dorm, and they get their first apartment, and when I'm talking to him on the phone, he says, Dad, I had quite a shock. He says, I discovered the wall doesn't come with toilet paper supplied. No, you got to buy it. I thought, Raymond, if you hadn't interrupted, he would have had that figured out by now. You know, there's something critical about learning to abide. I can be part of, he was part of our family. I wasn't throwing him out. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to fight with you. You want to go? Okay, we'll get your pack back. No. And I've seen as a pastor and as a Christian, I've seen where people come to relationship with Christ and they get frustrated and they choose not to abide. It's not like the Father's throwing them out. Amen? And when you're out there on your own after a little while, you either get really hard-hearted and say, well, this isn't for me at all, or you become broken and repentant and you say, you know, home was better than this. Let's go back, you know. And that's the story of the prodigal. So it's essential, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. John, it's your decision where you're going to abide. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This one verse has caused so many splits among believers. You know, some saying, well, you can lose your salvation. And, you know, just we're not going to resolve that here this morning. I'm going to address it briefly. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I've seen that verse misused. Josh and I were talking on Wednesday night, and there was a particular, I can't remember, was it actually this Wednesday's devotional? We go Wednesday to Tuesday, so we actually went one further day this time, and it was on prayer. And he, Oswald Chambers, made a comment in My Utmost for His Highest, whatever the date for the 11th was, I can't recall. But he said, and it really nailed me, and I've read through Oswald Chambers a number of times. But this time, boy, something just hammered me. He says, when you're praying, it is not a prayer that honors God if the prayer is not glorifying the Father. You need to add that to your thinking when it comes to verse 7 here. You can ask whatever you will, it will be done. You know, hello? I've been praying for my son that the job would open. He was given the job back in May, but the facility hasn't opened. And I've been, you know, and him getting a job, that doesn't necessarily glorify God. I had to really process this in my head and pray differently. God, I pray that center, the Dream Center, opens because there's people with addictions that need that facility. They need help. They need you, and that glorifies you. Hello? And he would be one of the ones brought in to help. But it's not just for the benefit of my... It's got to be a greater benefit. Are you with me this morning? That really tore me up. I thought, man, I love my son, so I'm praying very selfishly for him. I'm forgetting that the center is to minister to the needs of many people, not give employment to my son. Will it result in that? Yeah. So I really had to you know, and I started to evaluate some of my prayer life. I'm like, boy, there's a lot of stuff I've been praying for that really doesn't ultimately glorify the Father. And verse 7, that we can ask whatever we will, and it'll be done with condition. Hello? Remember, we talked, you know, James, you know, you ask amiss because you ask to consume it upon your lusts, and it's not honored. And what is it? 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, our petition has already been granted. I haven't seen the substance of it, but God says it's a done deal. Why? Because it's glorifying him. You know? Is that making sense? This is the importance of abiding in Christ. It alters what I think my priorities are. Okay. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There is. He says, listen, I want in your life that people, you know, why was Israel called out among the nations? That the nations would know that Jehovah is great and awesome. They were to be a witness to the nations. It wasn't just to, you know, stroke them and give them benefit. It certainly had that outcome as well. But the primary purpose was it would impact the world. You know, God said, you know, and if you tie that in with some other stuff, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his glory, and all these things will be added. You know, this all ties into abiding and why I'm seeking to abide. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Boy, do I blow that. I don't always abide in his commandments. And I have to keep going back to verse 3. You are already clean. Repent, put it away, walk on. I'm able to do that when I'm abiding, but when I'm doing my own thing, it becomes far more difficult. Hello? Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. I like irritating some of the staff I work with. I really do. I go in, and I go in with the attitude, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. So I go in, and I'm humming, and I'm just, you know, and I'm just excited to be there. And I had one say to me early in the week, how can you be so happy so early in the morning? I've got the joy down in my soul. Hello? It's a decision. And when you abide with him, it's easier. And just to watch them kind of cringe, like, oh, geez, we haven't even had coffee yet. You know? And you know what that does? It primes my pump. You know, I'm going, yeah, be light, be salt. You know, I get a gas out of it, I really do. You know, I even had a customer say to me one day, I don't know what you're on, but I want some of it. Yeah. So, you know, now am I consistently at that level? Oh, no. No, there's times I'm crashing out. There's times that things aren't working out. But, you know, for the most part, these things that I said that because Gary knows me from the store and he's probably seen me on some of the worst occasions. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Isn't that neat? Come on, good morning. God calls you a friend. Doesn't call you a sinner or a redeemed heathen, or he looks at you and he calls you friend. That's pretty cool. God of the universe looking at me and saying, hey, John, you're my friend. Come on, let's walk together. No, I'm too busy. You know, really, you know. You are my friends. If you do as I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That verse really needs to be balanced in understanding. Is this going to give glory to the Father? You know? I like cars. Yeah. Saw a picture of on Facebook, actually just this morning. I think it was a 67 GTO. I had a, yeah. What do I want more? Do I want God or things? And a lot of times I see Christian opting for things. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Regular devotional times increase fellowship. Primarily and foremost with God. Matthew 22:37, he said to them, you shall love. This is when the Pharisees are questioning him, what's the greatest commandment? And he answers, he says, you shall, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he goes on, he says, the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. When we're really in loving God, and what he's doing there is he's quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 5. When we really love God, And we're seeking his glory, then we look at people differently. You can ask my wife. I'm trying to read through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. And you know, it's an annoying book. You know, it's a little hard for me to understand. I think it's partly because it was translated from German, so it doesn't flow the way you would think it should flow. And he uses words I'm not familiar with. He uses a lot of Greek and a lot of Latin and various. And he brings out concepts, some of which I'm not totally sold on. But he talks about the cost of being a disciple is really, really loving one another. Have you discovered yet, even in church, that not all people are easy to love? You know, I know that you are, but you know, there's ones like me. Like, what do you do with them? You know, come on, This is church. We can be honest, right? Aren't there some people that are just a little grating? Really? They're afraid to confess the truth. It's like I said to someone, don't pray for patience. Because as soon as you pray for patience, what does God do? Sends in a bulldozer. Everything's messed up. How do you get patience? You're in a mess. Don't pray for love. Somebody brings somebody on your doorstep that's just tough to love. Hello? And listen, God so loved the world, but not everybody loved him back. And he warns us. He says, as my disciples, the world's going to hate you. It's going to come against you. Bonhoeffer just challenges me so much in that area. He died for his faith. I think it was a couple of weeks or so before the surrender of Germany that they decided enough of this guy, we're just going to put him to death before he's liberated. He didn't just believe what he said, he lived what he said. 1 John 1 and 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He said, listen, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God. That's relationship, right? That's fellowship. And he goes on, he says, that which we have seen from the beginning and we've heard, we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father. If I'm going to have right fellowship with you, I first have to have right fellowship with God. If I'm having relationship with God based on my terms rather than his, there will be all kinds of interferences in interpersonal relationships. 1 John 5, 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. John, are you really enamored? Are you really in love with Jesus Christ? Or is he just my fire insurance? Do I really hunger and thirst after him? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. Is it a driving force in my life? John 1, 1 to 18. Go there for a minute. I want to read the entire context. And we got... If I stay true to 12:15, we got time. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The only exception that I am aware of on this one, God spoke in Genesis. He spoke everything into existence. Hello? Whether you agree with that or not, that's what Genesis says, right? We're agreed on that. Except man. He took the dust of the earth and he formed it. And then he breathed into it. And man became a living being. Everything else was spoken, but you're the result of the breath of God. That's incredible. And what happens on the evening of the resurrection? He goes in the upper room and he breathes on them. And he says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. God breathes again on us, born again. The whole idea, words are important. I hope Michael doesn't listen to this. He put up a sign in the store that it's always kind of, I've never said anything to him. If he hears this, he'll hear it. It says, we're receiving application for part-time students for work on evenings and weekends. And I'm looking at it, and I said, no. You don't have to be a part-time student. You can be a full-time student. What we want to do is give you a part-time work. And I know some people think I'm a little anal in some of those things, but you know what we say. You know, listen, Jesus was very particular when he went to raise Lazarus. He didn't say, "Come forth." If he had, I wonder how many would have come forth. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." There's power in the word. We can wound people and destroy people with words. We can build them up and encourage them and strengthen them with words. And there's a pattern there. Our words don't have the impact that God does. But listen, God spoke and it happened. And God breathed and you became a living soul. That's huge. Yeah. We're reading from 1 John, aren't we? Yeah, there we are. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." The word there in the Greek is katalambamo. It means to restrain, to hold back, to restrict. "That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness of the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." You're invited to have a relationship with him and to abide with him. And regular devotions contribute enormously to that. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him," to the Jews. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the exousia, to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If you're a believer here today, God willed it in your life. It's the result of the work of God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, power of God upon power of God given to you. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit with you, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, the Word of God working in your life. You choose, John, to abide there, because if you're going to walk in your own flesh, you can do, John 15, you can do nothing. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You know, we got to understand something. The law produces death, according to the Word of God. If you're under the law, all it does is prove you guilty. Jesus Christ came with truth and the power to live it through. Okay? Now, notice, I think we highlighted, okay, verse 18 too. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Notice, he was the Word. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You are invited to know him and relate with him and have fellowship with him, to abide with him and in him. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He's made him known." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Hello, right? Abiding with Jesus produces a relationship, a fellowship in our life that exceeds anything else. John 1, 12 to 13, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave right, the exousia, to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God." Listen, you're invited into a relationship, into fellowship with God. And as you love him and as you relate with him, you discover you can begin to love and relate with other people. Jesus loved the sinner. He hated the sin, but he loved the sinner, and he was prepared to die for them. "And to as many as received him," I had to receive him. I resisted that for years in my life. And then finally, God broke through. Second, regular devotional times ensures nutrition. John 15, 5 to 6, "I am the vine and you are the branches. whoever abides in me and I in him, he also is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into fire and burned. There are understandings of theology that say you can lose your salvation. I'm not persuaded that's what this is saying. Consider that there is a judgment of believers. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-10 talks about that, and it talks about the bema seat of Christ. We will all go before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account of what we've done in the flesh. Don't buy in for a moment to the idea, okay, I'm a believer and now whatever I do is okay. No, it's not. You're going to give account. Some people are going to receive rewards and some people are going to lose rewards. And God says that's your choice. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-15. Paul says, he says, I understand that there's divisions among you, and I believe that. He says, some of you say you're a Peter, some say you're a Paul, some of you have the audacity to say you're of Jesus Christ. He says, are you not walking as mere men? You argue with one another. And he goes on and he says, listen, he says, some labor with gold, silver, and precious stones. And some labor with wood, hay, and stubble. There's a judgment coming, the fire of God, and what happens to the wood, hay, and the stubble? Burned up. They lose, not their salvation. You know, they lose. You know, good and well done, my faithful servant. You labor, but you were just doing stuff in the flesh. It wasn't for the glory of the Father. Listen, preachers are among the worst, and I'm one of them. I mean, I'm a preacher. You might think I'm one of the worst. But I already got a gift from the church, so. Yeah. But if what we do can be done by the flesh, what eternal value does it have? It's wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious gems, they're just purified by the fire. I was talking to a neighbor. It was actually Monday. I had done the truck. I was headed home. And they're out there working in the yard. And I said, man, you guys are up that early. Said, well, we arranged for a big rock because they lost two trees. So they got to replace the trees. You know, so rock of ages, cleft for me, good idea. Put the rock there. They said, we know we're going to get a letter from the town. Because we didn't get the rock through a landscaping company. Because the landscaping company certifies that the rock is free of disease. So I walked by that cold. My nose was a little stuffy a couple of days later, and I figured it's that darn rock. Yeah. You're wood, hay, and stubble, the trees are gone. They got burned up. But gold, silver, and precious gems, they'll endure the test. Amen? I have to abide in Christ if I'm going to produce gold, silver, and precious gems. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, you know, Paul's writing to the church. The first letter of Corinthians is probably one of the most systematic writings of Paul. Because he's responding to a letter he got. So he's answering question after question after question. You know, everything from what do you do with this guy and what do you do with communion and what about the gifts? You know, there weird stuff's happening in church, and he addresses those things. And in chapter 5, he says, I understand that there is sin mentioned among you that isn't mentioned among the heathens, that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. It's not his mother. It's a stepmother, and he's sleeping, and he says, listen, I've judged that matter, even though I'm not there. I've already judged it. Put such a one out of fellowship. If he won't repent, put him out. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but that his soul would be saved in that day. There is a judgment. Hello? And this is what he's saying. If you don't abide in the vine, if you're a branch and you're not abiding, you're not producing anything, you're going to be cast aside, you're going to wither, and what you've done will just burn up. Not you. That man would be saved. In 2 Corinthians, it's the most scattered of his letters because he got criticized for his first letter. So he's endorsing his own apostleship and his right to speak to them. He says, what do you want letters from me for? You are my letters written upon your hearts. You know who I am. You know, and he has to deal with them. He says, you put this guy out of fellowship. Now he's repentant. You won't let him back in. First you wouldn't deal with it. Now you won't forgive him. You know, grow up. You know, learn to walk with Christ. Amen. The importance of abiding in Christ penetrates so many areas of our life. And then 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about receiving the emblems of communion. Now get this. I believe in healing. I also believe that I can't command it. God does it. Like there's some things, Larry. He walked by the guy at the pool on the way to the temple. All, you know, and the guy's begging for alms. Peter and John are going up to the temple for the hour of prayer. And he's begging alms. And they're going, silver and gold we don't have. But such as we have, give we unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why didn't Jesus do that? He'd walk by him over the course of 3 years. How do you explain that? God is sovereign. God's in control. He has the right. Shall the clay say unto the potter, what you're going to make me? You know, or when you're going to do something? Or how you're going to do something? I find it confusing. And I just sit back and say, okay, God, you're God. Just, well, I'm glad we settled that argument. Yeah. But he says, listen, he says, If you eat or drink the emblems of communion, the remembrance of the Lord's death, in an unworthy manner, God will address you. And for this reason, there are some among you who are... Now listen, if someone here is sick, doesn't necessarily mean that there's something in their life they should have dealt with. I've seen that happen. Well, you know, there's got to be either lack of faith or sin in your life. Where did they get that from? The book of Job. Really, there's nothing new under the sun. Come on. You know? But there's a valid case that there are some that may well be sick because they're not dealing with the Lord's death and resurrection properly. That, you know, I can come to him, you know, just as I am without one plea. That's for salvation. But when you're coming to him as a child, coming into the house, you know, we used to have to take our shoes off, right? You know? You hello? You know? There's a difference of coming to Christ and walking with Christ. And he says, and for this reason, there are some among you that are even, well, they're not among you, but they're now dead. You know? There's a cost to not abiding. Okay. Did they lose their soul? Well, what about the guy in 1 Corinthians 5? You know, we're not going to solve this problem. If you disagree with me, good. Don't come and tell me. You know, you can agree or disagree. That's your prerogative. Matthew 4:4. But he answered, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. If I'm going to walk with God, I got to understand, I can't do anything under my own flesh. If I cut myself off from the vine, I'm going to wither. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hello? That's the significance of having regular devotional times. You know? I'm reading in Job right now. And he says, may the day that I was born be forgotten. He didn't curse God. He just said, you know, my life isn't worth living. You know? And he's frustrated. And one of his counselors is saying to him, you know, you shouldn't be frustrated. What's the matter? He says, don't you understand that a man who's in pain, his words are as onto the wind. Did you get that? When you're hurting, do you say things that you really believe? Or are you just venting? And it takes Job a while to get it sorted out in his head. His counselors aren't helping him. You know? But we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job 23, he says, I regard thy word more than my necessary food. It's generally accepted that he wrote before Moses. That so convicts me that he understood in his soul what God was saying. He had no written record to go to and say, thus saith the Lord. We do. But John, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Am I abiding? John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Okay? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many here have come to Christ? How many are going to go for lunch afterwards? Thanks, Bob. You didn't have to raise your hand. There are things that are given to us illustratively. They're the Word of God. But, you know, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Then what are you doing with that cup of coffee? You will never thirst again. Do you see how you can take a word and bend it? You know, and I think that applies to, he's like the branch that's taken, it withers, and it's burned. Careful how you try to apply those things. You know? In the spirit realm, my soul will not hunger ever again for truths out there that don't line up with this. My soul will never thirst for insights that don't line up with this. That's occultism. That's mysticism. This is the living word. And I need to nourish myself on it. And the more I do, the more I hunger and thirst after it. I'm not looking for other truths out there. Well, don't you believe all truths are valid? Not all truths are truths. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, there's many ways to God. I still like the story of the guy who's driving through Tennessee, and he ends up out in the backwoods, and he ends up with this general story. He says, I'm trying to get to Nashville. And I made a wrong turn. This GPS thing isn't working for me. How do I get there? He says, well, you go down the road here. No, that won't work. Okay, let's you go back here. You go about 8 miles, and you know, that doesn't work. You can't get there from here. You know, there's one way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by through me. You know? And my soul doesn't hunger for other things that are out there. You know? 4:14, this is where we had, you know, you're not a ham. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him. I changed that A to an I in all the bulletins, I think. A spring of living water welling up to eternal life. As I abide in him, as I have regular devotions, there's something that is released in my soul. You know? That only the Word of God can do. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, receiving the soul, the testimony of the Lord, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hebrews 1 and 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, he's the living word, and he sustained everything that exists because he's still speaking it. I cheated. I go to the end of the book, and guess what happens? He stops speaking it, and it all dissolves. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth that he brings into being. If his word has that kind of power, what kind of power does it have in your life when you submit to it, when you abide in it, when you're living it, when your regular devotions feeding on it? The number of times that I've seen for over 40 years, and all of a sudden, bang! Oh, where did that come from? You know? It's a living word, but it comes to me only as I can receive it. And it's little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept. Amen? No. Regular devotion times equip the saints to be overcomers. Matthew 4, 4, 6, and 10. The temptation of Christ. Lucifer comes and he's tempting him. If you are the Son of God, speak unto these, because you haven't eaten in 40 days. Speak unto these stones, and they'll become bread, and you'll be satisfied. And he looks at him, and he says, it is written. Now, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, and angels will pick you up. It is written. It is written. As we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, as through regular devotions, a temptation comes along, and do you know what begins to cry out in your soul through the Holy Spirit who resides in you? It is written. Turn to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. It is written. But if I don't know what's written, I can't say it's written. You know? That's my obligation. You know? James 1. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Yeah? You didn't notice, but I trimmed my beard yesterday. And I learned, don't try to do it without the use of a mirror. I didn't pay enough attention one day, and when I went to see Lori to get my two hairs cut, I had to get her to adjust because I was a little lopsided. We don't look into the Word of God and forget what you saw. It will reveal who you are in your inner man and what needs to come into alignment. That's the advantage of abiding. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is breathed out. Listen, that's how we came into existence. God breathed out into that form of dust and it became a living soul. God breathed out. The old King James says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It wasn't an inhaling, it was an exhaling. It was breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And by every good work, he's not saying the things that I can do in my flesh. He's saying every good work, the things that I want to do by my spirit that have eternal value, the things that ultimately glorify me. You know, if I'm getting the credit, then I've had my reward. He needs to get the credit. Amen? That doesn't mean I don't appreciate the gift. I really do. know. And I thank the assembly for that. But it's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for God's glory and presence and power to be manifested in our midst. That's what I want to see. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore if anyone cleanses himself from what is... Now, you got to look at the context of this. When you know, some people have told me they use the bulletin as a guide for doing devotions during the week. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then you go down a little further, and he says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now listen, if you're in the house of the Lord, that's a holy place, amen? But you can decide whether you're going to be a salad bowl or a bedpan. Listen, they're all in the house. But if you come to our place and I give you salad and a bedpan, you're probably going to refuse it. Because it's not the appropriate vessel, but it's part of the house. Hello? We're all called into the house, but he says, listen, you determine the type of use you're going to be. You can be a vessel of, you know, honor. How many are glad you don't have to run out to the outhouse? You know, I like it in the house. I actually saw a thing on Facebook. They had a two-story one. No, and they explained how it worked, you know. Right, you know. But I'm glad the bowl's there. It belongs in the house. But I don't want to eat my soup out of it. Hello? Are you getting my... God says, listen, you're part of the house. You are holy because he declares you to be holy, but you decide what kind of holy vessel you're going to be. And how do you make that determination? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he goes down to verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I'll pay for this later. My wife will get angry at me. Man, do you ever find your wife using a table knife as a screwdriver? Well, he does that. He does that. Shame on you. There's a screwdriver sitting on my bookcase. Use the right tool, right? Yeah. God use me. He's like, hey, then you be a tool fit for the master's use. Amen. Thank you, Julie. That was just good girl. I'm so proud of you. See, when I go to Julie to get a needle, she uses a needle, not a table knife that he's messed up. Those little bent ends. Yeah. Titus 2 and 14, who gave himself for us as a ransom for all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The word of God purifies you. Sam, I'm going to call upon you to stand. You did this the other day. Psalm 1. Go ahead, son. Stand. Do it. The wicked.
The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff of the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I started to quote that to someone, and I do the first three verses, and he did it all. I put him on the spot. I didn't warn him. Yeah. Abiding in the Word. You will bring forth fruit in season, and your leaf will not wither. Notice in John 15, he says, you be separated from the vine, and you will wither. I was going to use something else other than nutrition, but I thought that might be misconstrued or misunderstood. But when a branch is attached to the tree, what's the source of nutrition? The sap, right? You know? But I thought if I used that, you'd think I was being sappy, and I decided not to. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. How do I know how to do that? By being in the Word, abiding in Christ. John 1:2-13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be overcomers. But I can't do it in my own flesh. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. Revelation 12:10-11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, this portion is just so meaningful to me. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been cast, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Did that with Job. And they have conquered, the old King James, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The significance of abiding in Christ, regular devotions, equipping your mind and your soul and your heart with the word of the living God, that when temptation and when adversaries come, you speak the word of God as though it were but breath to you, because that's what it is. In him we live and we move. And we have our being by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their own lives even unto death. The significance of abiding in Christ and the benefit of regular devotions will produce that. It produces greater fellowship, it gives us nutrition, and it gives us the tools and the equipment to become overcomers. Brother, you got a closing hymn for us.